God bless our meditation on his word for us as we seek to follow him in faith, both during this summer season and always. On our family's recent road trip up to Michigan, Brianna brought along cards to play the game Would You Rather during time waiting at restaurants with our children. If you haven't played the game before, the premise is really quite simple. Each card has a question that everyone has to answer and share why they picked that. Some cards ask about your appetite. Would you rather eat pizza or chicken nuggets? Other cards ask about your style. Would you rather wear red stripes or green spots? And still others get at your ability to choose. Would you rather sleep all day or stay up all night? I bet you can guess what our kids said for that one. It was a fun game to play as a family and to hear the many answers of our children. You know, not just around a game of Would You Rather, but all throughout our lives, we are inundated with choices, aren't we? They're everywhere in the world, from the simple, what would you like to drink? To the political, who are you going to vote for? To the everyday events, what time works best for you? Where do you want to meet? What do you want me to bring? Yes, choices are everywhere and in almost every aspect of our lives. Because of the seeming ability to choose all things in our world, it shouldn't be a surprise that many Christians have even applied this same way of thinking to faith and to what we believe. It's easy, really. Just choose good over evil. Make a decision for Jesus and ask him into your heart. Choose Christ. This type of thinking leads to what is commonly known as decision theology, which boils down to the Christian saving faith. It boils the Christian saving faith down to being able to make a decision for Christ or not. And yet, as Lutheran Christians, we don't usually talk that way, do we? And why is that? Well, it's simply because the Bible doesn't talk that way. Ephesians 2 says this. Would you read it together with me? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And the Bible tells us that one of the ways that God's saving grace is applied to us is in baptism. Would you read this with me from 1 Peter? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if those two verses aren't clear enough for us that God is the one doing the work of our salvation and graciously bestowing it on us, we also have Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Would you read them with me as well? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Can Jesus get clearer? Our salvation is not grounded in us choosing Jesus, but rather it rests solely on this biblical truth that God in Christ Jesus has chosen you. By grace you are saved, and you have that promise through God's means of grace, especially his gift to you of your baptism into Christ. Now, to be fair, if a new Christian friend shares with you that they have made a decision for Christ or asked Jesus to come into their hearts, should we sit them down and give them a lesson on why that is not actually what happened? No. No, we shouldn't. We should celebrate with them. Celebrate that God has worked in their lives through His Spirit. But in the same way, we should also know and we should also understand just as surely who it is who does the work of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit. For the Bible tells us no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Okay, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. But isn't this maybe a distinction without a difference? What difference is there between someone who believes that it's their decision and someone who believes that it's God's gracious choice? Well, it's the difference between having the assurance of your salvation and not. You see, decision theology puts our salvation on our own shoulders. If not from our own works, then from our correct decision making. And if our salvation is on our shoulders, whether in full or in part, or even in the tiniest little bit, what does that mean? That means we can never be 100% sure that we have it. Instead, we would always be haunted by questions like these. What if I was under an emotional influence when I made that decision? Will it hold up with God? What if I wasn't really sincere when I made that decision? Will it still be valid to God? What if I don't remember making that decision at all? Does that mean I have salvation or not? You wouldn't know, would you? You couldn't be sure, could you? If our salvation is dependent on our own work or our own choice or our own strength, we could never truly be sure that we have done enough, that our trust has been sincere enough, or that we chose right enough either. But if our salvation is dependent on God's gracious choosing of us through our baptisms into Christ, then what can we be? We can be sure. Sure that Jesus has lived the perfect life that we cannot. Sure that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the price of our sin in full. Sure that Jesus rose from the dead to defeat the power of sin and death and hell forever. Sure that in our baptism we are connected to Christ forever. And doesn't the Bible tell us just that too? It does. Can you read this together with me from Romans? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What does the Bible say? We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our salvation is sure, and you can be certain of it, because it's not dependent on you, but on Jesus, who has done it all perfectly in your place and for your sake. That's why we shouldn't look at decision theology as a distinction without a difference. But we should see it for what it is. It's an unbiblical teaching that causes us to doubt the certainty of what God has won for us. All right. So, Pastor, why this excursus off into decision theology today in our message? Well, because our Old Testament reading from Joshua 24 just happens to be one of the most widely referenced texts that people use in support of that teaching. And it's a familiar reading. You've probably heard it before. Perhaps you've seen it displayed on wall art. My parents even have this very verse on a bronze plaque outside their door in their home. So what does Joshua say here? He says this, "Choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So what about that? Is Joshua advocating for decision theology, or is he saying something else altogether? Do you ever notice that sometimes the lectionary readings appointed for a specific Sunday have verses missing from them? I'm sure you've noticed that before, right? Sometimes the reading is continuous, like our epistle reading for today from Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 21. But sometimes the reading is broken up, like our Old Testament reading from Joshua today. There, the lectionary editors selected that Joshua 24 be read, but only verses 1 through 2a, and then verses 14 through 18. So I don't know about you, but whenever I see that, I'm always left wondering. Wondering what it is in the verses that have been excluded. Now I understand that the verses likely have been excluded to save time in a long reading, or to streamline a repetitive reading, or to keep focus on the main point of a reading by not including parenthetical thoughts or detours. But I still find myself wondering, what is it that we missed out on hearing? And in this reading from Joshua, I think what we missed is actually quite important for understanding what we heard read. So let me show you. Joshua gathers all the tribes of Israel together, and what does he tell them in the missing verses of verses 3 through 13? Well, he tells them this, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So notice, Joshua speaks, but the words he shares, these words belong to the Lord. "Long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward, I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. So what does God tell his people? All that he has done for them. He has delivered them. He has comforted them. He has defended them. He has blessed them. He has led them. He has fought for them. He has given them all that they need. And through it all, he has never left them on their own. All this God has done for his people. And so in that context, then, we get to verse 14 from our appointed reading, where Joshua speaks again for himself and says this: "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So you see what Joshua is saying. If you won't serve the Lord, even after all that he has faithfully done for you, then go ahead and choose for yourself who you will serve instead. But as for me and my family, there is no other option. There is no other choice. How could we do anything other than serve the one true God? In reading our gospel lesson for this morning, I couldn't help but hear echoes of Joshua in the words of Peter. Some of Jesus' other disciples had turned away from him. So Jesus asked the 12 this question: "Do you want to go away as well?" And do you remember how Peter responded? Not only heard it today, but we've seen these words as part of the Alleluia in Divine Service 1 before the Gospel. You know what Peter said, right? He said this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus, there is no other choice. How could we do anything other than follow you? For you are the Holy One of God. Joshua saw the truth in light of all that God had done for his people. Peter saw the truth in light of the very Son of God come to earth to save his people. May we see the same truth through God's word this morning as well, that God in his love has done it all for us. He has created us. He has redeemed us. He still cares for and feeds us. He sustains us in our faith. And he has given us the certainty of eternal life and salvation, as he has promised that we are his and he is ours in our baptism into Christ. So as a people who have been given faith to believe all that God has done for us in Jesus, how can we not serve and follow him? There is no other choice except the one that God made when he chose you in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.